Let's bow in prayer together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping you in Christ, for the reminders of your incredible gift of your Son, for the incarnation that led to the perfect life being lived, that led to the perfect life being offered, that led to our redemption. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we pray that you would teach us, that your word would be alive to us and we to it, that your spirit would bless us as we study your truth. May our response to it be pleasing to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today in our study of Ecclesiastes, we come to one of the most well-known passages in all of Scripture. Millions of people in the English-speaking world know the words to the first several verses of Ecclesiastes 3, most of the words, anyway. In the late 1950s, a man named Pete Seeger wrote a song in which he used the words of this passage. He took the text almost verbatim from the King James Version of the Bible. He left out a little of what's here. He added something that is not here, but he stayed pretty close to the text. Several people performed that song over the next few years. But in 1965, the Byrds released their version of his song titled Turn, Turn, Turn. Those are the words that aren't in the text. And it became a blockbuster hit. Since that song came out in 1965, it's been redone by an Australian singer, a Norwegian singer, and a number of American artists. Among them are Dolly Parton, Jim McGinn, Emmylou Harris, and Ricky Skaggs did it together, and there were others as well. The song has been included in many or several movie soundtracks, television soundtracks. To everything, turn, 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 there is a season, turn, 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 and a time for every purpose under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to reap, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to laugh and a time to weep. And the song goes on, and I'm not singing it for you on purpose. I'm having mercy on you today. But you know the song. Most of you have heard that song, even if you were born long after 1965 and can't remember that year. Now, as a result of that song, most people in the English-speaking words are familiar with the passage of Scripture we're going to look at today, even if they've never been to church and never opened a Bible. But familiarity doesn't mean that they get the point. In fact, sadly, the song ends before the verses that make the point. The song is about part of the build-up. And that's too bad because the point really matters. Solomon does make a compelling point, and the words that are so familiar are building up to that point. So let's look at this text and see what we can learn from God, from his word. Ecclesiastes 3, we'll do verses 1 through 11 today. There is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing, a time to search and a time to give up as lost, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. He has made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. Now, unlike with the words of the song, these words do not just appear out of nowhere. These are not free-range lyrics to be used to mean whatever the listener wants them to mean. They're not hanging out there by themselves with no relationship to other ideas. For two chapters, Solomon has made the case that everything that you can pursue in this world is vanity, futility, and striving after wind. He dealt with the things that people think of as exceptions to that assertion. He examined wisdom and pleasure. He looked into all of the things that people can do, all of the advantages that wealth can bring, all of the enjoyment of projects that people can complete and relationships that people can have and things that people can achieve. And he concluded that it was all vanity. The money, the women, the wine, the projects, everything that can be done under heaven was vanity. Striving after wind. Solomon used two full chapters to establish that point, not because he's a defeatist, not because he's a pessimist, not because he's negative. He did it because he wanted to warn you off so that you won't follow the wrong thing and waste your life. Now, he puts in some content at the beginning of chapter 3 that looks very different from what he's been saying in the first two chapters. It's almost like he's interrupted himself. It's so distinctly different. Like he's giving us a nice little interlude now because that was kind of a downer. So here are some words that you might want to make a song out of one day. That's enough of the depressing stuff. How about some music? But this passage is actually not that. It's actually part of the case that Solomon is building. He wants to show you that pursuing earthly things in and of themselves is utterly futile. And he knows that's hard to believe, and so he's continuing to make his case. If you have all that the world can offer, but without walking with the Lord, you're going to find it to be vanity and striving after wind. Without the Lord, you'll never be able to make it work in this world. You'll never overcome the obstacles. You'll never be able to have the fulfillment that you long for. But the thing is, the world is so good at distracting you that you might live your whole life without noticing that fact, and so Solomon's making his case. And this passage is an important part of understanding why things in this world can't satisfy by themselves. Now, in the first verse of chapter 3, Solomon makes two important statements about life in this world, and they're both things that are very easy to miss, both of the assertions. Verse 1 says, there is an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. Now, the first thing that's easy to miss is an issue of the wording here in the text. The verse 1 here serves as a good reminder why you want to use a translation of the Bible that is dependable to tell you what the translators are doing when they have to make decisions. They usually do that with a footnote. Some translations use that, some don't. There's a word here in this text translated event in the New American Standard, purpose in the King James and the New King James, and matter in the ESV. It says there's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven, or for every purpose under heaven, or for every matter under heaven. But if your Bible has a footnote on that word, you can look at that and it'll say, literally, delight. Now, that's a very different word from matter or event or purpose. Delight. That word throws people because some of the things that are mentioned in this passage that are obviously in relationship to that assertion are not things we think of as delight, delightful things. Translators seem desperate to find a synonym or even a paraphrase that will soften this and rescue Solomon from the embarrassment of having made such a blunder and keep people like you from tripping over a word that you're, well, delight. Now, Solomon was no fool, and he had words he could have used if he wanted to avoid this problem, if it were a problem. But since he used the word delight, having the wisdom to know that it would provoke you and maybe unsettle you, it might be wise to conclude that he had a reason for doing that. Even if it stretches you, even if it stretches you a lot. Some of the things he's about to say are not things we think of as delightful. A time to hate, a time for war, a time to give up as lost. And you're saying that there's a time for every delight, and then you give us this list? And yet he has a reason. There's some important reason for him to unsettle you with a word like that. It's easily missed, but the point is important, and by the end of this sermon, you'll know the answer. I'm going to save that toward the last. The other thing that's easily missed here is the overarching point of the whole passage, actually. It's in this first verse. It says there is a time and there is a season. Now, the thing that's easily missed is that that time being referred to is set, and it's not set by you. There's a season. There's a time. It's appointed. That concept is inherent in the Hebrew word. It is in the New American Standard Bible that way, appointed time. But even if your version just says time, that's not inaccurate, or season, that's not inaccurate. It's just that there's one way we use that word, and that's the way it's used here. If I say to you, the meeting, there's a time set for the meeting, I just can't remember what it is, then you realize somebody has decided the time and they forgot. That's how this word is used. The times mentioned here are all appointed. They're set times. And you didn't appoint them. And that's the point. You are caught up in a system that is not of your own making and of which you are not in control. You live your life in a world where things are already appointed for you, and you don't get to decide some of the stuff. This system gives you opportunities and it gives you problems. It enables you to have things and it robs you of things. It gives you blessings, and along the way you get some curses too. You're forced to work within the confines of the system and to do the best that you can, whatever comes along for you. And you don't really get to control it. You don't even know what you're going to get. You certainly don't know when it's coming. And you live your entire life in a world in which the providence of God is controlling the events that affect you, and you yourself control very little. We know very little about the future. We certainly don't know what we're going to get personally. To us, it's all so uncertain, but nothing is actually uncertain. Everything has its appointed time, and a sovereign God is orchestrating all of the events of this world. He's the one who made the appointments. Everything depends on the predetermined plan of God, His purpose. So no matter how you may strive or work or worry, what you get in life ultimately depends on the God who created you. Your talents, your health, the things that make you able to do things, that all came from Him. He appointed it. You have a part in it. You're responsible to do what you can and to take delight. I mean, you ought to take delight in every good thing God gives you. But you can't build your hopes around the things of this world or around your plans for the future or around your pleasures and possessions and achievements because you're not running the system. You don't know what you're going to get, and you have to trust God as you carry out your life with what you get and you deal with what comes next in a godly way. So both of those ideas in verse 1 they're vital to understanding the point of this passage. We're going to get to how there can be delight in some of these things at the end, and you'll get it. But on the way there, keep in mind that this whole passage is about the sovereign working of God in this world, and with that foundation laid, Solomon then gives us some specifics. Verses 2 and 3 say a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build up. Now, there's a time to give birth. And you may have noticed you don't control that. You may have prayed and hoped and longed for what is now happening, or you may have been surprised. Or even shocked. But once there's a baby on the way, you're still not in control. You might have a preemie. You might go full term. And when the time comes, there's no pause button. You don't get to say, you know, things are really busy right now. Why don't we wait about 3 months till things settle down? By the way, no pregnant woman would allow that if it were possible. But it's not possible. You're not in control. On the other side of life, there's a time to die. And you don't know when your time is appointed. You don't know how it's going to come about, when it's going to come about. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. It is appointed. Charles Spurgeon and several other people, I've seen the quote from more than one person, but I saw it first from Spurgeon. He said, you are immortal until the day Jesus calls you home. Until the appointed day, you can't die. You're immortal. But there is a time to die, and it's appointed. There's a time to plant and a time to uproot, and you're not in control of that. You want to grow something in the dirt? You have to plant when it's the right time. Lettuce doesn't do really well once it gets hot. Okra doesn't do really well until it gets hot. You gotta work within the system, or you'll have no harvest. And then at the end of the season, all that stuff is standing there dead, and you got to get it out of there, or you'll have more problems later. There's a time to plant. There's a time to uproot what is planted. Though we don't like to think about it, there's a time to kill. In defense of the innocent, and even in legitimate war, nobody ought to ever seek it, but there is a time when it is necessary. And then there's a time to heal, which is the exact opposite in every way. And yet both have their appointed times, and God makes the appointments. There's a time to tear down and a time to build up. We've been doing a little tearing down at my house. And you know, we're really not in charge of that. It's ruined. So what are you going to do? It's time. Sometimes it's too late. It's already ruined. It's just going to fall on somebody if you don't tear it down. Sometimes you can fix it. You build it up. Add some support. You're not really in charge of that. You just deal with what is. And he goes on, verses 4 and 5, there's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. You may have noticed that you don't schedule weeping and mourning. Those are responses that nobody puts on their calendar. You do that when something happens. And if you are weeping and mourning because something has happened, no one can schedule for you laughing and dancing and expect your wholehearted participation. These times are appointed. And you end up going with whatever is appointed for you and trying to make the best of it and trying to glorify God as you go. Sometimes you need the rocks out of the way. Sometimes you need to collect the rocks so you can do something with them, build something, use them. There's a time for each situation. Each time has been appointed. Verses 6 and 7, there's a time to search and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart and a time to sew together. A time to be silent and a time to speak. You know, you only search when you've lost something. You didn't set that up. You didn't put that on your calendar. There's a time for that, but you didn't make the appointment. You only give up as lost when all hope is gone. We haven't found it. It's too late. There's no more reason to make an effort. You keep your stuff as long as it's worth something to you. When it's not worth something to you or anybody else, you throw it away. You don't get to decide how long it's going to last. But when it's worthless, you throw it away. Maybe something ruined it, way ahead of what you expected. You don't set the time. Verses 7 and 8, there's a time to tear apart and a time to sew together, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. Tearing apart and sewing together are opposites, and yet they both have their time. There's a time to keep quiet. I've missed a few of those occasionally. There's a time when you had better not keep quiet. I've missed a few of those too. There's a time. You see these things come by. I shouldn't have said that. Or I wish I had said this. The situation determined which thing I needed to do. Even love and hate each have their appropriate time. Is Solomon stretching your mind yet? When is it time to hate? Well, there are times. And they're summed up for us very well in Proverbs 8:13. That verse says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." So there's righteous indignation, but there's also righteous hatred. There's a time that is the appropriate response, appointed by God himself. Even war and peace have their God-appointed times. We're not controlling those things, though they do affect our lives. Now, this is how the world works. This is the system in which you live. And though most people miss it, and even believers have a tendency to forget it for long periods of time, God is working providentially in all things that happen in this world. This smattering of examples that Solomon gives us introduces us to big picture items in which this is the case. God appointed the big stuff, the system itself, the seasons that come and go, things like war and peace. And God has appointed the details of your life as well, things that affect you personally while other people are untouched by them. Birth and death, weeping and laughing. There may be a time for you to mourn when everybody you know knows you're mourning. But there may also be a time for you to mourn when you're the only person on this earth that is affected by what has saddened you. Nobody else even understands. Nobody else even knows. They don't feel the feelings. They don't have a broken heart too. This is your time to mourn. You need to know that such things do not just happen. They're not the luck of the draw. They're not karma. They're not happenstance. All things that happen in this world are appointed by God and overseen by him in perfect wisdom. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows exactly what is troubling you. And nothing in your life has happened by accident. Now, you may ask how that can be a good thing if your heart is still broken. And it's a reasonable question. We're going to get to that. We're still going to talk about delight. But first, Solomon returns to the question that he's already asked. In verses 9 and 10, he says, "What profit is there to the worker from that in which he toils? I have seen the task which God has given the sons of men with which to occupy themselves." What profit does anybody have under the sun? He's already asked it again and again. There's nothing. It's a zero-sum game. And he emphasizes again that he has looked. You may hold a lot while you're here, but in the end, it's still zero, just like it will be with everybody else. You don't get to take any with you. What Solomon has seen is that God has given us this system. He has set the times. He has determined when things are going to take place. He has determined the specific tasks and opportunities that you're going to have. God has given these things to people. We're to occupy ourselves with them. He's the source. There's no other source. You say, okay, but how is that good if I'm still hurting? How is that good when I have all these problems? It's a good question. And there's a good answer. Verse 11 says, "He has made everything appropriate to its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end." Now we're coming back to the same issue we had in verse 1. This verse literally says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. And it has to be put in appropriate. It's a very different word from beautiful. It's not a translation. That's a paraphrase. Sorry. At least on that word. It's like we're trying to rescue Solomon from a blunder. He wrote beautiful. If you don't check the footnote, you don't find stuff like this. I'm very thankful that New American Standard puts the footnotes in. It says literally beautiful. This is the same problem we have with delight in verse 1. There's supposed to be delight in some of this. There's a time to kill. There's a time to hate. There's a time to give up as lost. There's a time for war. And that's supposed to be beautiful? Do we need to fix Solomon's wording or do we need to deal with what he said? Well, you know, you may not appreciate the beauty and delight when it's a time to give up as lost, a time to kill, a time to hate, a time for war. That's certainly understandable. But Solomon is in the business of stretching us. And he was no fool. He had more wisdom than anyone who ever lived. And he's writing a book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. So if Solomon got it wrong, God would have said, changed his mind, fixed it. This man was capable of choosing the words he intended you to read. And so we have to grapple with this business of delight and beautiful in light of some of the things he said. So let's try to figure it out. If God has appointed all these times, then they all fit somehow into his eternal purpose in creating us and the world we live in. So let's pan back and think about God's purpose in creating us and the world we live in. What was he doing? God's eternal purpose is very good for all who love God and belong to him. So if we understand the events of this world in light of eternity, in light of what God is doing in his creation and in our lives, every believer in Jesus Christ would have to agree that God's purposes are good. They're good. They're beautiful. They're delightful. He's using things that are horrible in and of themselves and making them function as a part of this completing his good work for those who are called according to his purpose. It's as if God is weaving this tremendous tapestry. You know, from underneath, those things are not pretty. You ever looked at the underside of a rug? Beautiful on one side, but the side that's supposed to go on the floor, that's not pretty. And it's like we're underneath this thing looking up while God is working on it. Things are hanging down. Pattern doesn't make any sense from this side. There's dust and lint and strings are getting cut off and dropped. And one day, those who have trusted Jesus Christ are going to see the finished work and we're going to see it from the other side. And then at least we'll understand why God inspired Solomon to call it all beautiful in its time, to say that there's a delight for every season that God has appointed. God uses death and destruction and weeping and hatred and famine and war to sanctify his children and accomplish his good purposes in us in this world. And one day we're going to see it. And maybe even today, by faith, we're going to know it without seeing it. Solomon also sees that God has set eternity in the hearts of people. This is also in verse 11. Deep down, everybody knows that there's more than just this life. Everybody knows that there's a God and that there is an eternity. What we see is not all that there is. This is all temporary. It's given by God for you to enjoy temporarily Enjoy what you can of it, but don't put all your hope in it, because it's going to end. But when it ends, you're going to step into eternity, into whatever your eternal destiny is, reward or destruction. And the thing is, you don't know when the appointed time is for you to go. God put in your heart to know that this is coming, but Solomon said that he didn't put it there so that you can figure God out. That's not the point. That's not going to happen. It says that God put eternity in your heart in such a way that you will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning to the end. Now, when we're striving and the things we don't like about this world, that's what we're trying to get. God, if you'll just tell me the plan, I want to know the whole story from the beginning to the end, and then I'll agree with you and everything will be fine. Just tell me. Solomon said, that's not why he put eternity in your heart. He's not going to do that. He's created it in such a way that you're not going to figure it out. You have to live by faith or be frustrated. If being able to evaluate God is not the purpose, what is the purpose of God putting eternity in your heart? So that you would know your need. It's so that you would recognize your problem. It's so that you would be reconciled to Him. It's so that you would not put your hope in the things God has made. So you would learn to put your hope in God Himself and in God alone through Jesus Christ. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Life in Christ, the Redeemer who took on flesh. You see, if you have believed that that little baby in the manger is who he says he was when he grew up, if you've repented of your sin and trusted him for salvation, and you understand that he's the Lord of all things, you don't make him Lord, he is Lord, you just acknowledge his lordship, then for you, there will ultimately, finally, be pleasure and beauty in everything God has done. Everything. You'll have that in heaven. And you can have that by faith before you get to heaven. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you would use the words of your scripture to quicken our hearts to you, to glorify yourself, to strengthen us, and to call sinners to yourself. Lord, we ask your blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.